Good morning. Let me start with a story. It's about a teacher who was teaching a second grade class. And that day, particular subject was, you know, magnets. She was supposed to teach them about magnets, and so she taught them. And then the following day, she wanted to test them and to see, you know, how familiar they are in this particular subject. And so she gave a class test. And interestingly, in the class test, she said, you know, my full name has six letters. The first letter is M, right? And I pick up things. My full name comes with six letters. My first letter is M, and I pick up things. At the end of the day, she picked up every result of all, every answer sheets that was given. And she was astonished to see that 50% of them have written mother. Because mothers are the ones who pick up things, right? And they are the ones who tend to do a lot of work. And together with my family, I want to wish each and every mother who's gathered here, to all mothers, happy Mother's Day. And may God continue to bless you. Let's pray and ask God to be with us. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that we can come. It's because of your love. We thank you, Lord, because you love us so much. And we thank you for who you are. Lord, as we come, as we search the scriptures, Father, we thank you because your word says that in your scriptures we find you. We want to know you, O God. We want to grow to love you and to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me start by thanking the leadership for giving me this opportunity once again to come back and to preach God's word. I do not know why. Probably the last time when I spoke to you for less than 20 minutes. 20 minutes? Did I? Hello? Yes. Because in India, I remember when I was asked to come to India to preach, the minimum sermon is 1 hour. So if you don't preach for 1 hour, you are not invited back again. So probably, you know, to be invited back again at this church, I think I need to speak for 1 hour. You know, thank God for once again for giving me this opportunity, and together with my family, we are privileged to be back here to worship. And the last time when we were here, we enjoyed, you know, sitting down with the self group or the zonal group, and Keith was our leader. I was really, and I enjoyed the fellowship, and at the same time, I enjoyed in people asking questions, because I think there is a strong desire to read God's word and to learn from God's word. You know, when we, and I was also told by Dave, right, that throughout this year, the church is emphasizing on the major biblical themes, or even trying to look at the entire scriptures to see what God has for us. You know, when you look at the scriptures, you know, we need to ask ourselves, what is the big picture of the entire scriptures? We tend to read every day certain passages, you know, and we need to ask ourselves, what is the big picture? You know, what is God trying to tell us? When we go for a job interview, you know, we tend to ask them, you know, what is your expectations for my life? What are you expecting me to do in this particular company? Or if you don't ask, they will tell you, you know, this is what I want you. This is our vision for the company. This is where we are, and this is where we want to go. And I know many of you are in the universities, and, you know, one of the things that you tend to ask your professors, you know, professor, you know, what is the big picture? And so he gives you the curriculum, he or she gives you the curriculum, but you want to know the bigger picture, you want to know the big picture. And he says, you know, by the end of the class, you will have an exam. There are four tests in between. There are 2 or 3 essays that you need to submit. And so you tell yourself, yes, I think I can do it. You know, I'm able to do the essays, the research, and also the tests. So we want to know the big picture. Why do we study God's word? Why do we come back to church? Why do we worship? We want to know the big picture. You know, when you look at the word of God very carefully, not only the passage that was just read to us, you know, the big picture is God wants to have a relationship with us. God wants to have a relationship with us. Let me tell you, if you take God away from these holy scriptures, it becomes a religion. It becomes a do's and a don'ts in our life. That is the only difference in to Christianity compared to other faith. God wants to have a relationship with us. And that's why we are here. And so we need to ask ourselves, you know, what is God trying to tell me? What kind of relationship that he wants to have with me? And how can I build this particular relationship? If not, what happens? I think we become religious people. Let me tell you, today many people are religious, but they're not spiritual. The scriptures tells us very vividly how we can be spiritual, how we can build a relationship with God. If you turn with me to Micah chapter 6, I'm just going to follow the passage. By the way, don't be afraid. You know, I'm not going to preach for 1 hour. Right? I'm going to be lesser than 1 hour, probably 59 minutes and 55 seconds. Right? I think that's shorter than 1 hour. You know, Micah chapter 6, if you turn to page, if you in your pulpit Bible, you know, let me turn to this particular verse, verse 8. It says, "He showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." What does the Lord require of you? What does God require from our lives? And this is what Micah was sharing with God's people on that particular day, or prophesying for a period of time. You know what God requires from us? You know, many a times we tend to think, you know, God requires things from our lives. But if you look at the word very carefully, God did not require their things. God wanted them. You know, many a time, this is what we think about God, that God wants my money, you know, my sacrifices. But God wants you. And that's what the passage is very clear, that the Lord wants us, not thine, but thee. Because the people thought differently. In chapter 6, if I give you the background, what was happening, you know, God have actually saved them from slavery, from the life of bondage. But, you know, slowly they forgot the goodness of God, the blessings of God in their life. And so what has happened, I think Christian life has become very mechanical for them. They were giving sacrifices with God, but they were not giving the heart. And so God says, brings a case before them and says, you know, what have I done to you? What have I done to you? And he uses the word, oh man, what have I done to you? My people, what have I done to you? In verse 3, he says, my people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. He says, you know, I've been so wonderful to you. I've helped you, right? I've gave you Moses. I gave you Aaron. I gave you Miriam. I saved you from Balak's threat. You know, I've done a lot of things. What have I done to you that you're not loving me anymore? Once upon a time, you had that strong relationship with me. You loved me so much. But what has happened to you? You know, in the scale of 1 to 10, if 10 is the highest, you know, how's our relationship with God? Can we say, Lord, when I gave my life to you, it was 10. But today, what is our number? Would God bring a case against us like the way he brought it to Judah and also to Israel? What have I done to you? You know, when God brought this case to them, you know, how did they answer? If you realize, you know, it was different the way he answered. If you look at verse 6, it said, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? And so they said, yes, if the Lord has a case against us, let's do something about it. And they said, and this is what they said, shall I come before him with burnt offerings? Right? We will come and give him the burnt offering with calves a year old. And they were not supposed to give calves because calves were meant for priests. And they said, it's okay, we will come and give him, you know, the best offerings to God, the best sacrifice to God. Sometimes I see it as the religion of the good, right? We want to be good. We say, Lord, I do good things for you. You know, be happy with what I do, with what I give. And sometimes it is also known as the religion of the best. Lord, I give you the best gifts, the calves. And then they also said, with 10,000 rivers of oil, very interestingly, when a burnt sacrifice was given, just a bit of oil is necessary. But they were saying, Lord, do you want us to give 10,000 rivers of oil? I see they were very sarcastic in the sight of God. They were saying, you know, we will give you, what do you want? Do you want oil? 10,000 rivers of oil, we will give you. And not only that, they said, shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? In other words, they were saying, Lord, we will give our children to you, our firstborn to you, the flesh of our body. You know, very interestingly, if you look at Leviticus 18:21, God does not require human sacrifice. But they were saying, Lord, do you want us to give our firstborn? You know, I see a lot of arrogance here. Because what has happened? They are enjoying the benefits of God. They are in a good stage in life. And this is one of the problems in modern, postmodern Christianity. Sometimes we don't need God. You know why? Because we have everything. We have everything in our life. We don't see the need for God. And the Israelites were like that. And they, once upon a time, they wanted God in their life. They needed God in their life. They came to a stage in life, you know, they were blessed. And that's why they were able to say, Lord, we will give you rivers, 10,000 rivers of oil, ram, calves, even our firstborn. Lord, we will just give you. We will just give you. And sometimes in our Christian life, you know, very subtly we say, Lord, we are so happy, right, just giving our tithes, our offerings, but not our heart. But God says, no, I want thee, not thine. When you look at the passage, you know, when I was trying to read the Hebrew text, there was no repentance. If you look at the passage, it says, you know, the Lord says, he who has shown you, O man, what is good. In the Hebrew word, it means, slightly differently, it means, you know, God is good, but you have been so bad. There is no sign of repentance in your life. You know, God wants to have a relationship with us. It's not the offering. It's not what we do, my friend. It is important. I'm not saying no. But I think God wants our heart. And that's what the Lord made it very clear to them. And three things the Lord is actually requiring from them. Firstly, the big picture is to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. So let me give you three things. Just remember this. 3H, right? Be holy, the Lord says. Be holy. In other words, he says, act justly. In other words, he says, be holy because I am holy. The Hebrew word means keep your hands busy. In other words, do what is right. Do what is holy in the sight of God. In every place, wherever you are, you need to be doing something which is holy, acceptable in the sight of God. Because if you look at the history of, in Micah, they were not holy. If you read chapter 3, turn to chapter 3, verses 11, it says, you know, how the leaders acted. Her leaders judged for a bride. You know, in other words, they wanted money, right? Her priests teach for a price. So teachers, priests were preaching and they were always giving the prosperity gospel, right? Because they wanted some kind of money, extra money for them. And the prophets tell fortunes for money. And that was how they were not doing what was right in the sight of God, what was holy in the sight of God. Compromise was taking place. It was not holiness that was found in those days, my friend. And so Lord, the Lord says, you need to do justly. In other words, be holy in everything that you say and you do in your life. In other words, you need to be found blameless. That's how Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Blameless and without fault in a crooked generation. We need to be found blameless and without fault. In other words, we need to be people of integrity in the sight of God. Titus 3:1-2 right, you will see the same word that is said also in Colossians, when Paul writes to the church in Colossae in chapter 3 verse 17. He says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Right? Whatever you do in word or deed, I'm doing it for God, and I want to be holy in the sight of God. Are we holy in our deeds, my friend? Are we holy when we speak? And I know when you read James chapter 2, verse 17, it says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is a sin for them. Can you imagine? If you know this is what is expected of me and I don't do it, according to James, it is a sin. It is a sin in the sight of God. And you know, Peter puts it very strongly. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 21, if you read, it says, it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. Can you imagine? He says, it is better for them not to know the way of righteousness. It's better for them not to know God if they are not obeying holiness. If you look at great people in history, one of the reasons they don't become Christians is because they don't see Christ in many Christians' life today, my friend. Sometimes there's no difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. Our lives, the things that we do, tend to be the same. But God says, be holy. Do what is right. Keep your hands busy, in other words, in everything that you involve, let holiness be seen. Are we holy in the sight of God today? Are we blameless? And this is what God requires, because this is one of the attributes of God. And when Paul writes to the church in Philippi chapter 4 verse 6, he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, he continues, he says, think about those things. Think about those things. Be holy. Secondly, if you look at, you know, Paul, when Micah writes, he says, not only God wants us to be holy. The second H, he says, be helpful. Be helpful. What was happening in the, you know, the history during that particular time, they were not helping. They were helping themselves. They were not helping people who were in need. They were not taking care of the orphans. They were not taking care of the widows. You know, they thought, you know, this is their life. You know, my life, your life, that's the language that was used. And even today, that's the way sometimes we tend to live a life. It's their world and my world. It's a different world altogether. There were orphans, there were needy people around. They did nothing for them. And the Lord says, I want you to be helpful. Be helpful. That's a Hebrew word. The closest Greek word that you might see is loving kindness. In other words, God says, you need to be loving, you need to be compassionate, you need to be kind to people who are in need. The first two things is actually the attributes of God. You know, God is holy and God is loving. In other words, God is always compassionate for us. And so God reminds them, you know, I've been so wonderful to you. If you read chapter 6, it says, I have, in chapter 6 verse 3, it says, my people, what have I done to you? And then in verse 4, it says, I brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I've been so loving to you. I saved you. Right? I have sent Moses to lead you. He was the magistrate. And Aaron was the high priest. And Miriam, the prophetess, you know, I gave you everyone that you needed in your life. My people remember what Balak, king of Moab, did. If you read Numbers 22, you will read what happened, right? The king Balak wanted to bring curse upon the lives of the Israelites. And so he wanted to bribe Balaam. But what happened? I think it became a blessing. Balaam, instead of obeying the king, bless the people. And so God was reminding them, you know, I've done so many things. I've loved you, right? You're not worthy There was nothing good in you, but I still loved you. I showed you love, kindness. I saved you. I provided manna. I provided everything that you have needed in your life. But then you are not showing the same love to people around you. If you look at the passages very carefully in the New Testament, how do we show love to people in the church? There are a lot of verses that I read. Mark 9:50, it says, be with peace with one another. Romans 16:16, it says, greet one another. 1 Corinthians 11:33 says, wait for each other. Galatians 5:13 says, serve one another. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burden. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another. The passages I'm saying is, this is what is expected to be seen in the church. If we don't greet one another, if we don't serve one another, if we don't carry each other's burden, then we are not helpful. Then we are not a community. Then we are not a church. We will be just running a church. We are not being a church. And then he says in Philippians 2, 3, consider others better than yourself. Colossians 3:16, he says, teach. And James 5:9 says, confess your sins to each other. Can you imagine? These are the things that needs to happen in the church. And that's how loving kindness is shown in the church. Greeting one another, serving one another, praying for one another, and calling upon one another, and helping each other out. And Paul uses the word encourage one another. God says, I've been so merciful to you. I was reading a story. Two guys were talking to themselves, and one of them said, I always wanted to ask God why there's so much injustice in this world, why there is so much of poverty in this world, why people are suffering. And so the fellow Christian said, why don't you ask God? He said, no, I wanted to ask God. He said, you should ask God why. He said, if I ask God, I'm afraid. You know why? Because God will ask me the same questions. God will ask me, why is there so much of poverty in this world? So much of hunger in this world? So much need in this world. Do you know what was the secret of the growth of the early church? I was reading this book by Rodnish, Cities of God, and he writes, it's an interesting book. In this particular book he wrote that during the second and the third century, the church grew. During that particular time, there was a severe plague that was happening during that particular time. And so many people are just running away from their towns and their cities. They were afraid that they will catch that kind of sickness in their life. But Rodney writes in the book Cities of God, and he quotes Julian, a Roman emperor, and he says, this Galilean Christians support not their poor, but ours as well. In other words, they did not only support their churchgoers, but they were supporting others in the community. They went out to the community. People were suffering, were in pain, and they helped. And because of that wonderful gesture, the church grew. The church grew. And that was one of the secrets of the early church. What are we doing today, my friends? Are we helpful? When we see a need, do we ignore the need? Or are we like the Good Samaritan who poured oil, who bandaged, who made provision so that the man is taken care of? What are we doing with the blessings that God has given in our lives? Are we holy? Are we blameless in the sight of God? Let me tell you, This is the big idea. God wants to have a relationship with us. We can have a relationship with Him if we are holy in the sight of God, because we worship a God who is holy. We can have a relationship with Him when we are helpful, because God is compassionate. God is loving. God is kind. If not, we become religious people. We will not have a relationship with Him. And lastly, let me do this. He says, be humble. The Hebrew word means bow before your God. Be humble. Bow before your God. And God wants us to bow. How do they do? By obedience to God, by exercising faith in Him. And that's what God was actually asking them to do. Just bow down. Just worship me and know my greatness. Know how good I am. When you look at the life of Christ, you know, Jesus was always doing this. He was obedient to the word of God, right? He was living God. He's just doing the will of God. And so this is what God was just asking them. Just bow down before me. Worship me. You know, sometimes I, you know, worship, you know, when sometimes when you go to church, you know, we come back, we say, you know, today the worship was good. I felt good. Right? Let me tell you, worship is not feeling good. It is making God good, my friend. You know, worship is not about me. It is about God. By the way I sing, by the way I testify, is God happy today? But it, sometimes it's the other way around. We want to feel good, right? We want to be happy. I don't know whether I shared with you, right? The word here, it says message. And sometimes in certain churches, they don't want M-E-S-S-A-G-E. They want M-A-S-S-A-G-E. What is M-A-S-S-A-G-E? Massage, right? We don't want an E, we want an A. And we say, oh, it was uplifting. It was a good massage. We want massages. But God says, be humble. One of the ways is worshiping God. Will God be, will He be happy today through our worship, through our giving, through our testimonies, through the way we encourage one another after this service, waiting for one another, greeting one another? Will God be happy? Will it be a sweet aroma in the sight of God? Sometimes you might wonder, you know, how is it possible for me to walk humbly in the sight of God? Yes, it is possible, because if you look at the word of God very carefully, Micah speaks about Christ. Micah prophesies about Christ in Micah chapter 5, verses 2 onwards. He speaks about Christ in verse 4. He speaks about Christ that He is the shepherd, that He is the God of peace. And it is only Jesus who can actually help us. If you go back, read that particular passage. And He is the final sacrifice for us, my friend. It is possible for us to live a holy life because of Christ. And the word of God is very clear about this. And so be happy, right? You need to be always happy. And by doing whatever the Lord wants us to do, you can always be happy, provided you are holy in the sight of God. When we are helpful in the sight of God, when we are humble in the sight of God, walk a life that God will be pleased. Let me share with you a story, and I'll just go back to my seat. You don't see this in the Bible, right? And so don't quote me. It's about Jesus going back to heaven. Have you read that story? Have you heard that story? Jesus finished His work. He was going back to heaven. So He packed His bag and He went back to heaven. The angels were all so excited to receive. There was a homecoming party for Jesus. Probably there was a barbecue. Don't quote me once again, right? You don't see it in the Bible. And so they were happy, and they said, Jesus, we are so happy. You know, we miss you for the past few years. You know, finally you are here. We want to have a wonderful barbecue. Today is a good time to have barbecue, but I was told that it's going to rain. So try your luck. And so they were so happy. And so the angels were asking Him, you know, how was your ministry? You know, And so Jesus was sharing about the ministry, and they asked him, we heard that you changed, the water into wine, and you did so many things. And so they were talking and they were laughing. And finally, one of the angels asked Jesus, who is going to do your work once you are here? Who is going to do your work? And so Jesus answered by saying, my disciples are going to do the work. And the angels, they scratched their head. You mean Peter? The guy who denied 3 times, who said, I do not know you? Jesus said, yes. Then the other angel asked, you mean Thomas? The guy who always doubts? Is he going to do your work? He said, yes. And then the other angels asked, Lord, none of these guys were there at the cross except John. All of them ran away. You mean to say that these guys are going to come and do your work or continue to do your work? He said, yes. And so they asked him, Lord, what if they don't do your work? Don't do your work. What is your plan B? What is your plan B? I think all of us have plan B. If plan A doesn't work, we have plan B. If plan B doesn't work, we have plan C, right? And that's human beings' way of doing things. And Jesus said, I don't have a plan B. I have only a plan A. I have Peter. I have James. I have John. And let me tell you, my friend, Jesus doesn't have a plan B. It's either you or me. We need to be holy. We need to be helpful. We need to be humble. It's only the church can change the entire world. It is only the church can change the community. It is only you and me who are called Christians, who have a relationship with God, who can change. If we are just religious people, let me tell you, we will not be able to change the entire world. If we are a person having a relationship with God, we will do what is holy in the sight of God because God is holy. We will be helpful because God is loving and compassionate. We will be humble because God is holy and humble, and He will strengthen us with the power of the Holy Spirit. Who are we today, my friend? Let's pray. The Lord doesn't require our things. He requires us. Sometimes, we're like any other people. We're just happy because we gave something to God today. We are happy because we have done something for God today. I'm not saying that it is wrong, it is good. But in everything that we do, God wants to see our heart. Is our heart there? More than our gifts, He wants us. More than what we do, the Lord wants to have a relationship with us. He wants you. Can you imagine? The God who created this entire world says, I want you. Not your sacrifices, not your offerings, but I just want you. I want you because you are special in the sight of God. What is the big picture? God wants us to be holy. Are we doing the right things in our lives? Not only in church, outside the church. Are we doing the right things? Are we blameless? Are we walking an upright life? Can someone find fault in us? Are we helpful? Are Are we like the Levite who saw the wounded man? He went across and walked away. Are we like the Good Samaritan? Though he was different altogether, he went, he saw, he poured oil, he bandaged. What are we doing with this community around? What are we doing with our friends? And lastly, be humble. How are we in the sight of God? Do we depend on Him? Do we start each day asking God's help? Do we exercise faith and say, Lord, I realize that without you I can do nothing in this world. Dear friends, the Lord doesn't have another plan. He has only one plan. It's you and me. We can change the world around us. He wants to have a relationship with us. Father, we thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you, Lord, because you want to have a relationship with us. Lord, help us, Father. Help us with the power of your Holy Spirit. Fill us each day, God, with your power, with your grace, with your strength. Help us, O Lord, to live a life that is blameless in the sight of God. Help us to be holy, Father. Help us to do the right things. Help us, O Lord, to be helpful, reaching out to people in need, even in the church or even outside the church. Help us, O Lord, to always be humble, dependent on you, because without you, we can do nothing in this world. Help us, O God. We thank you because we have your Spirit in us. We love you once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.